Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he saith unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the reading of the Scriptures this morning. We ask for your blessing upon these things, that we might learn and grow thereby, and know that Jesus Christ is truly Lord and Savior, and we, his servants, must go forth to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is Go and Make Disciples. But we find that the early believers, namely the 11, after the death of Christ and his resurrection, we find that they are somewhat disorganized, they not knowing exactly what they are to do next. And they even went through a period of time when they doubted, and that Jesus appeared to them. And we find that there was about this 40-day period, as it were, before the ascension of Christ, that Jesus had opportunity to encourage them and to minister to them of the things of God, that they might be ready to go and to make disciples. And so this beginning in the book of Acts here is a very hopeful sense of the mission of the early New Testament church. And so we find that Luke writes concerning those things. And as we look at this, we see that in the introduction here, there is somewhat of an expectation by the disciples that things are about to change. Certainly they had great change taken place. They lost their Lord and Master, as it were, that his visible presence with them had been taken away. And now, though he has revealed himself in a resurrected body, we find there is yet a future change that is to take place as well. They are to realize that he must go back to the Father, that he is to ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and that they would be sent out to do the work of the ministry. Well, that's kind of where we are today, isn't it? That we are sent out to do the work of the ministry. And we realize that this is a great challenge that we have of trying to reach people for Christ. And it has been the same since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and went to the Father. That is, the believers have always had this this mission ahead of them to go and to tell others about the Lord. And so as we begin on this series of messages, I would like to encourage you to keep this in your mind, that this is the mission of the church, is to go and make disciples. It is to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here at the beginning in chapter 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Well, Theophilus is considered a kind of patron of Luke. Perhaps he even helped to finance some of his working, as he was involved in recording the gospel here. So in Luke and here in Acts, we find that Theophilus is mentioned. At least we know for sure that he is a Christian himself, that he is a believer. Luke writes in a way as to communicate some things concerning the Lord, and Theophilus is listening. He is taking particular note of these things. He says, the former treatise I have made. Well, as Luke, of course, wrote in his gospel, and Theophilus was well aware of the writing which he did make. What did he write? He wrote concerning Jesus as the Lord, as that one who came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. Now, as we consider the life of ministry of Christ, we find that we have information about his birth up until maybe about the age of 12. There is some information concerning the Lord Jesus, that he is living with his mother and with Joseph, and Joseph being a carpenter, and no doubt Jesus was there with him, working with him and doing what a son might do to help his father in the shop and in the trade of carpentry. But then we find that we don't hear much of anything again until much later, perhaps about 18 years, until we find that John the Baptist comes onto the scene. And there we find that John introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the public ministry of Jesus begins. So from the age 12, there is a gap. And so we have the sense that there isn't much early information about Jesus, only kind of every now and then something might be indicated to us. Jesus is born, he's taken to the temple, he is dedicated through circumcision, and we find that Anna and Simeon mention him, that he finds himself before the doctors or the lawyers, the Jewish lawyers. He astounds them with his knowledge. Then he is taken back home. Then he is in front of John the Baptist, and we find that his public ministry begins at around the age of 30. And so what does Luke say to Theophilus? He says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Yet we recognize that this information is limited as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the important information is covered: his birth, the incarnation, and the beginning of his public ministry, even though there are these gaps in between. And then what does it say in verse 2? Until the day in which he was taken up after he, to the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so then we have the ascension. So we know all the information about his public ministry and the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And now we find that the ascension is mentioned here. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so this, the resurrection, the post-resurrection events, as it were, the appearances, the information that did give proofs concerning the resurrection is mentioned here as those infallible proofs, as it says in verse 3, being seen by them 40 days. And so we have this sense of these 40 days and the information that was given there. So we have the early, we have the beginning of his public ministry, we have the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and after the resurrection we have the 40 days information that is here, and the infallible proofs that are given to us. I think it's interesting that that there are many proofs in the scriptures that give testimony to whom Jesus really is and what he accomplished for us. And we ought to praise God for that. Lee Strobel, of course, wrote the book, The Case for Christ. And this last week I watched the video on that story, The Case for Christ, which is quite compelling. And that is a good representation that he gives, how that in every sense of the Word of God, the facts are laid out concerning the proofs of who Jesus was, of his death, of his resurrection, and of those who witnessed him after the resurrection, these some 500 witnesses. Now, what does this do for us? It should cause us to be quite confident, in fact, very confident, that when we go to tell others about the Lord Jesus, when we have opportunity to witness to others about Christ, that we have a body of information which is vital and which is very important to who Jesus is, and which God can use to change the lives of other people. And so this expectation that the disciples had was one that is grounded in the Word of God. In verse 4 he says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard from me. So the disciples had the information that they needed to really understand fully who Jesus was now. Through those infallible proofs, through the witnesses which God had made possible, and the confirmation which came to the disciples as Jesus appeared during those 40 days. And now he tells them that they are to wait in Jerusalem. They are to tarry in Jerusalem. For it is important that they be ready to go and to speak to the people that are to know about the gospel of Christ. But they must have all of the tools to do it. And so what is he implying here? That there is something more that they needed before they set out upon this great mission, the mission to tell others about the Lord Jesus. And as we think about that, the thing that is missing is that Jesus won't be with them any longer. And so they must have, they must be fully equipped somehow. And the means of equipping them, Jesus says, is that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you another comforter. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come, and he's going to indwell you and empower you in a very real way. Here is something that as believers today, we should not diminish: the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is essential to what we do as being Christians. We cannot do the work of the ministry without the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is that agent that works within us in the absence of Christ. Even though the Scripture says emphatically that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, we know that through the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ, the reality of Christ, remains intact with us. He lives. We sing that song at the sunrise service. He lives. And we exclaim those words because we know that Jesus truly does live, that he was crucified, that he was buried, but he is resurrected, and so he lives. And so even though he is ascended to the right hand of the Father, he lives in you and I through the work of the third person of the triunity of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, confirms within us the life and ministry of Jesus. And so this part of our mission is essential to what we do as Christians. We must have the confirmation of the Spirit of God. The promised gift from the Father, also anticipated, was quite obviously then the Holy Spirit. And so in John 14:16, what does it say? "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You see, God the Holy Spirit dwells with us and is in us. And so that is important to our understanding of the Holy Spirit. He dwells with us and he is in us. Also in John chapter 15 in verse 25 and 26, it says, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So the Holy Spirit is then that one who is our comforter. He is sent that we might have the Spirit of truth. And by the way, the Spirit of God does not testify of itself. It testifies of Jesus. That is what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God doesn't come to speak of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to speak of Jesus and to magnify the Lord Jesus, who is our Savior. And so God the Holy Spirit is that one who works within us in a marvelous way, that we might do the work that he has sent us to do. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So we have the Holy Spirit. So here again we have Luke writing and Luke saying some very important things to us and about the disciples, that they have the infallible proofs of the Word of God. They have the infallible proofs of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They have the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, to come and to empower them to go and to do the work of the ministry. And of course, we ourselves have those same evidences within the Word of God and within our own hearts, because God has given us this great hope of eternal life within us. In verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Well, what was to take place at Jerusalem? And notice they are still in Jerusalem, this city where there was so much persecution and problems for the disciples, the early apostles. Yet, where were they to be? They were to wait in Jerusalem. And so the Holy Spirit was to come, and the Holy Spirit was to transform them. So here we have that sense of expectation. Jesus told the disciples to wait because the Holy Spirit was coming. The Holy Spirit was going to be coming upon them in a very marvelous way, that they might be able to go and to do the work of the ministry. And so as believers today, we also have the Holy Spirit. And we also have this expectation that when we go in the power of the Spirit of God, God can do great things in our lives. He can do great things. One of the things probably that holds us back more than anything is that we don't go with that expectation that God is going to do great things through us. We somehow doubt, like Thomas doubted, and like the uncertainty of the other disciples. This is one of the continuing problems, I think, for believers from the very first, from the first century, even till now, is that we must realize God works through us as the Holy Spirit is incorporated and does that ministry for us. We don't do the work that God does. God does it. We are but tools in His hands. We're but the vessels that He uses. The potter that has power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor, we find that God molds us and uses us and fashions us and fills us with the Spirit of God that we might be able to go and to do that work. And so we need to do all that we can to show Him faithful in our lives by being receptive to God the Holy Spirit and to the work that God the Spirit wants to do in us. In verse 6, he says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And in verse 7 he says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and all the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." This intervening period of time, the disciples had other questions. But you know, sometimes we do too. Sometimes we say, well, what if this? Will Jesus do that? How can I know this is going to happen? How is God going to bring all this together? You know, we have all kinds of questions when we want to go and to do some area of ministry for the Lord. We get so many questions in our minds that we sometimes forget that that may not be the thing that God wants us to know. Look at what the disciples were asking. They wanted to know about the kingdom of God. Will the kingdom be restored to Israel? Well, in effect, of course, Israel rejected that already. This is not the time, he is telling them, to be in consideration of that. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They wanted the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, but that was past. They rejected Jesus. Jesus was crucified, that he died, and we find that he was victorious over sin and the grave, and that is a wonderful and tremendous thing. But notice what he says in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons of what? When the kingdom of Israel will be restored. See, that's a future aspect. Right now, there is something else in view. Right now, the disciples must wait for the promise of the Spirit of God. Right now, they must be prepared to go to do the work of mission, the commissioning that God meant for them to know. Right now, they are to be workers and servants. Someone has said that we are saved to serve. We are saved to be idle, but to serve. And that is one of the greatest things that we can do for the Lord, is just to be a servant for the Lord. And we all remember the upper room example, that Jesus girded himself with a towel and took a basin and went about to do the work of a servant, of washing the feet of those in the room with him. And that was the work of a servant. And he says, you have to learn to be servants. You have to learn to gird your towel and to take a basin and to wash each other's feet. You have to become servants one of another. Even as I am a servant for you. And Jesus is called the suffering servant. Why? Because he did serve for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He cleansed us from our sins. He washed us even in his own blood, that we might be made pure and clean. And so, it wasn't for the disciples to know when the Lord should restore the kingdom to Israel. And the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, he does not tell to us. And so, where are we today? We are still at the same place as the disciples were. We're in the church age. We still have the same commission that the disciples had, to go and to make disciples, to be witnesses for the Lord. And this is where we are. You know, sometimes we get caught up in future events. You know, we want to know the future. And we talk about eschatology, and we want to know, well, is it going to be a premillennial rapture? Is it going to be a tribulation period? Is there going to be a millennium? Is there, all of these kinds of things, we want to know when God is going to do things. And that is all well and good that we can study those things out. But the primary focus of the church today is to go and make disciples, to carry the cross of Christ and take the great commission to the world. And so here is a great responsibility that we have. The idea of times here basically describes a duration of time. The word times here, it is not for you to know the times. It's talking about duration of times. Well, we don't know how long the church age is, do we? We know we are in the church age, but we don't know how long the church age is. It isn't told to us. He says, that is not what we're supposed to know. The other thing is the word here for seasons. Here it refers to, in the sense, length of time. You might think of the seasons like summer and spring and summer and fall and winter. We think of those kinds of seasons. But the times referring to duration, and the times referring to length, are kinds of times. Maybe that's a good way to talk about it too. Kinds of times. You say, well, today, you know, we think, well, we must be in the Laodicean period. maybe we're in the Laodicean season. And we might be able to discern that a little bit, because the Laodicean church was a lukewarm church, and we find there's quite a bit of lukewarmness in the church today. But we cannot be fully confident in that, even though we might see that there are certain things that kind of characterize the lukewarm church. Or we might be thinking, well, this is the period of the great apostasy. There is a turning away of the church. And we may see characteristics of that, and that there may be some truth to that. But we don't know the exact time or duration of those periods that we even talk about. How long is the period of time concerning the lukewarm church going to be? How long is that period of time of the apostasy going to be? You know, sometimes we look at those things and then we say, well, we don't have much time left. I guess we just have to wait for the Lord to come right now. And we kind of, maybe we relax a little bit. We don't get out and do the work we ought to have. We might not carry forth the vision God has for us. We might think, well, even our own time, we might say, well, what about my age? Maybe it's time for me just to retire and do nothing for a while. Let somebody else do it. But did God tell us to do that even? You see what I mean? God wants us to go and to make disciples and carry out the Great Commission as a believer, and the times and the seasons are in the Lord's hand. Those things are in the Lord's hands. And that's what Jesus tells his disciples. The next thing that we see here in this passage in verse 8 and through to verse 9, he says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so here we have Luke's version of the Great Commission. Now, of course, Matthew looked at it a little bit differently. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 28, for instance, he will state it just a little bit differently. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and what does he say? "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," or unto the end of the world. And again, we don't know the times nor the seasons. When is the end of the age, you see? We don't know that. We know it generally, it's at the end of the church age, but we don't know that it's going to be tomorrow. We don't know it's going to be next week, or next month, or 5 years from now. But Matthew gives that commissioning a little bit differently, but with the same emphasis: go and make witnesses, or be witnesses and make disciples. Also in Mark 16:15, you may want to just turn there quickly. We'll look at several of these, because there's one in each of the Gospels. Mark 16:15 through 18. And he says here, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Again, the commissioning to go and to tell and to teach or to preach the gospel. And then again in Luke chapter 24, if we turn over to Luke in chapter 24, we find Luke gives a rendition of the commissioning there again. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47 and 48. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." So he gives a little shorter version there. And then John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. And this says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Jesus is sending them forth. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained unto them." So each one of these Gospels has a version of the Great Commission. And even Acts here, it mentions this. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." So here is a great commissioning verse, one that encapsulizes part of what we are to do. And he says, "Go and be witnesses. You shall be witnesses." Now, what does the word witness here mean? You know, we have that sense of being a witness. We stand up and say something for the Lord. But there's a couple of different aspects of this word. It is the word we get martyr from. The word witness, we get the word martyr from, and we all know what a martyr is. And there were many early martyrs in the New Testament church. So it can be figuratively or literally so, and by analogy, a martyr is one who might witness or might even give their own life. So the example of a witness, it can be one who is, in a sense, a spectator of something, such as Mary was a spectator of seeing Jesus being crucified, and as the apostles, when Jesus came to them, the disciples, in the upper room during the 40-year period, they were witnesses of Jesus coming. They were spectators, they were witnesses there. And then it can also be the fact that one becomes a witness even unto death. And so the word witness here, the word martyr, is one which is very important to our understanding. Let us become witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So the disciples were to go. Again, just to kind of summarize a little bit, we have Acts, Luke writing in the book of Acts, saying that as even I began to teach, I want to go just a little bit further with this. And I want to tell you something more. I want to tell you that Jesus told you that you were to have a comforter come. And that comforter would be empowering you. And the empowering of the comforter was to make you witnesses and to take the message of Christ to others. And that same commissioning which was given to the early disciples is also given to us. We have that same commissioning today. And so we do need to be involved in being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit can work through us. God will use you. It is his job to do it. And we are but vessels that need to be filled. And so let us pray. Let us pray that the Lord will use us and will transform not only our lives, but will bless others in the process. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you require us to go and make disciples. We do thank you, Father, that you bless us with your word. We thank you, Father, that you even equip us and give us the tools to work with. Lord, I pray that we will look to you in all faith, to trust in you, that we might be the witnesses and go and make disciples for you, and trust in you, Lord, to accomplish your work in our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.